All right, thank you, guys. We are in our discipleship series. We're going a little bit faster. We started, I think, the beginning of the year, and so we're going through that. I don't know what page it is. I know it's chapter number 7. Anybody know the page? What's it? You don't have your, come on. First one gets to give me a dollar. Who is it? Okay, 59. I'll take that dollar right there. Thanks. We are going to talk and teach about giving back. We're going to talk about giving. You say, didn't we just talk about giving last time you were here? Actually, yes, that was called I Love My Church Sunday, and I didn't quite plan that up. Guys, it sounds a little muffled. I don't know if it's me or the monitors are messed up, but just a touch muffled there. And we're just picking up where we left off in the book, and so we'll talk about giving. We'll look at the beginning there of the chapter. It says, the Bible is a practical book that talks about all aspects of life. Of course, the main focus is our spiritual life, okay? And really, as we think about that, as we go through it, everything we do relates to our spiritual life. Some things we consider not spiritual, if they're not done right, it affects our spiritual life. But it deals with everything we do in the next thing, everything we do in life, the situations we face on a daily basis, and the decisions we make affect our spiritual life. As a Christian, every aspect of our life should be guided from a spiritual mindset. A spiritual mindset. And I'm not complaining, but I don't know if I'm hearing or maybe a little bit more monitor. I'm not hearing myself very well. I do get to see myself, and that's very enjoyable, but I'd like to hear myself as well. But everything we do should be from a spiritual mindset. Okay? Spirituality, look, a Christian isn't something we just, you know, like, people will tell you they're political. You know, I'm this. You know, people will tell you, you know, here's this I like, or here. Well, Christian isn't something we add in that column. It's something we are all the time. Yeah. We don't check in and check out of being a Christian. We don't check in and check out of being spiritual. It affects every aspect of our life. And so we have to target and look at everything from a spiritual mindset. We like to put our lives into compartment. This here is the spiritual compartment. This here is the secular compartment. But you understand if the spiritual part is right, it affects the secular part of our life. We're not just Christians when we show up to church. We're Christians 24 hours a day. Everything in your life should be wrapped up around spirituality. Everything in your life should be wrapped up around wisdom, which is God's principles on how to live. And that's very, very, very important. The Bible talks about all these different areas. Now, the next thing is, here we go, the Bible speaks about finances. By the way, this is an area we love to separate from spirituality. You know, money's money and Jesus is Jesus. Well, the Bible speaks a lot about it. Yes. And by the way, if your finances aren't right, you're going to struggle in your life. George and Darlene are getting married on Saturday. And that's very, very exciting. My son just got married. We have a couple other couples. Daniel, he's getting married. And if you're interested, come see me. We'll make sure you get married, okay? Say, well, I'm already married. I want somebody different. Doesn't work that way. Sorry about it. But when I counsel with them, the premarital counseling, we spend a lot of time on finances. Because finances are vitally important. It can cause a lot of friction, and it can cause a lot of problems in marriage if it's not done right. And by the way, the Bible speaks much about it. The best financial advisor in the world is God. The Bible speaks much about money, how to use it, how to avoid the troubles it can bring. As you study what the Bible says about money, there is no way to get around the fact that God expects his people to give of their finances. You know, people, I've done it many times over the years, they want help budgeting. They'll want help getting out of debt if they're in debt. And I'm not a financial advisor. I know some basic principles, and I know some things you can do to help with those things. A budget is just a matter of math and common sense. But it's funny, a lot of people, they'll want help with their finances, but they won't want to be told that they should give. You know, you come in, you find, if you're coming in and say, okay, I want to help get out of debt, there's a plan and there's a system you can use that'll work well, depending on how much you make, but you can kind of work it off. But the first thing I would tell you if you want to get out of debt is give. I say, that doesn't make sense. Well, as we look and we see some of the blessings in a little bit, God blesses his people that give. And if I'm trying to get out of financial problems, the first thing I want God on my side. I want God in on this so that God can help me as I'm trying to do the right thing. Now, let's look at the principle of giving. The principle of giving. From the beginning of time, man has struggled with the desire to accumulate wealth and be prosperous. Sadly, even Christians struggle with this. Now, I'm not saying if you're a Christian that you cannot be a little bit successful in the realm of finances. By the way, if you're a Christian and you work hard and God's given you some skills with doing certain things, you might make some money. And there's nothing wrong with that. The problem is when that becomes our goal in life. Making money should never be our goal in life. Well, so am I supposed to be poor and live under a bridge? No. But when you make that the goal of your life, then you start stepping into areas the Bible talks about where you're going to get into trouble. There are many reasons we struggle with our finances, but one of the things we struggle with is what we feel we will receive from our finances. You see, we seek to get things from finances that finances were never designed to give. We are looking for contentment. You know, we it's a paradox in a sense. We feel we could be content if we had just a little bit more. But the fact is, if you're not content with whatever amount you make, you wouldn't be content if you had billions of dollars. And so we want contentment, and we think that contentment comes from a certain financial number in our bank, and contentment doesn't come from there. We want security. By the way, there's no security in money. Many people have made money and lost it. And by the way, even if you make money and you don't lose it, it doesn't protect you from certain things, as we think it does. Read Psalm chapter 73. Asaph had this problem. He saw people who weren't serving God and who were wicked that were wealthy, and he started making some wrong conclusions. You know, they don't have problems as other men. They don't have this going on, and they don't have that going on. He was wrong. Because he wasn't looking at it from a spiritual standpoint. They still have problems. And when they have problems, that money's not going to do a thing for them. We are looking for joy from our finances. By the way, joy is not the result of what you have. Joy is a result of your relationship with God. You could have $5 and have a relationship with God and you have joy. You could have $500 million and not have a relationship with God and you won't have joy. Yep. And by the way, you could have $500 million and have a relationship with God and have joy, especially if you tithe here. Okay? And not only will you have joy, I will have joy. Okay? Also, significance. We base our value and we base our self-worth, and take that for what it's worth, I'm not going psychological here, on what we have. And it doesn't work that way. Our significance is not found in our bank account. Our significance is found in the fact that I'm a child of God, I'm a joint heir with Christ. And anything I get on this earth is just a plus. And so that's very important to understand. Continuing, God has taught us a key principle that can help us to have victory in this area. The principle is this: we are stewards. So we always mention that because that's the best picture. That's what the Bible says. The word steward means nothing more than manager. The manager is not the ultimate owner. He manages the resources entrusted to him by the owner. You see, whenever we talk about stewardship, especially in a church setting, people get nervous and they start to get the wrong idea. Well, you know, it's just about getting... You're just teaching that because you're trying to get your money. Get my money. That's not the idea. Stewardship is more than that. Well, it doesn't apply to me. It's not mentioned much in the Bible. By the way, if you think that, you should really study through the Bible. It's mentioned everywhere. Stewardship is about the fact that God has given me everything I have. And as such, it ultimately comes from God, and so I should manage it and take care of it the way God tells me to. And by the way, I'm accountable to him for everything that I do in my life. Now, thankfully, I'm not accountable in a sense for my sins. What I mean by that, I'm not going to stand before God when I die for my sins because Jesus took care of that for me. I'm going to stand before God as a manager accountable for what I did for him. You read through Corinthians, you know, our works, wood, hay, stubble, gold and precious stone and that other stuff. Okay, I'm accountable for that because I'm a manager. I'm a steward. And so when it comes to the area of finances, God is, well, I work hard to get that money. Okay, who gave you the ability to do that? Who gave you, some of you, you're really good, and God's given you a mind to work at whatever particular field you're in. God has. Now, I'm not discounting the fact that if you work hard, you'll get ahead, even with less talent over those who may not, who may be more talented than you, simply because you're applying biblical principles. But ultimately, that's all in the hand of God, and it's God's blessing on our life. And as such, we're supposed to understand it. We misunderstand stewardship. It's about how you view life. Do you view your life as yours or his? That's why you young people, you struggle with what you want to do when you get out of high school and you become an adult. By the way, you don't need to struggle as a Christian. That'd been a good time for an amen right there. You don't need to struggle. Because if you're open to God's will and you do the things you're supposed to do, he'll show you his will. And everything you think you're looking for, fulfillment and all that, will come because you're in the middle of God's will. It's very, very simple. It's not your life, it's his. It's about not just about how you view your life, how you manage your life. Are you going to live his way or are you going to live your way? And it's also about who's in control. Is he the Lord of my life or am I the Lord? Now, we know Jesus is the Lord. You don't make him Lord. He is the Lord. But are you allowing him that place in your life? In other words, are you saying, Lord, what I do in my life is basically structured around what do you want me to do? You are in control ultimately. We fight that. If we view stewardship wrong, then our attitude will be wrong. And then we see stewardship as a joyless duty to perform. That's why some of you struggle. Let's step over here for a minute. That's why some of you struggle to live for Christ. You see it as a monotonous and it's limiting and all that. You know why? Because you want to be over here doing your own thing. You want to be over here living the wrong kind of lifestyle and violating God's principles, and you think God's restrictive because he's keeping me from that. And so those of you that fight that, well, you know, I have friends, they get to do this. How come I can't do that? You can do it, but if you want to be a good Christian, you won't. You'll follow what God says. Yep. By the way, God knows what's best for you anyhow. And you can live that kind of lifestyle and you can do your own thing and you're a bad steward of your life. And when you get to the end, you're going to find out, I'm not happy. Yep. Happiness only comes by following God's will. Yep. Now, back to giving. God is the owner of everything we have and has entrusted to us the management of those resources based on his principles, which are found in his word. If you would just realize this, you don't own, you manage. Now, God's given you the responsibility. I get it. If you have children, they're your children, but in a sense, you don't own them. We're supposed to raise them for God. Yep. And I'm not saying we need to be like Hannah and bring them down to the temple and drop them off, okay? Because I don't want to raise your children. The fact of the matter is, I didn't want to raise mine. They just happened to be at my house, okay? But you know, I'm not saying that, but you need to see them. Hey, these are given to me from God, and I want to train them in such a way that they're going to follow God, and they're going to follow God's path for their life. That's what God's put us in. Well, I've always wanted my child to be this. Wonderful. But is that what God wants them to be? Or do you want them to be that because they're your security package? Come on. You're meddling now. Sorry about that. That happens every now and then. You can have the, I won't even go there. You can have that child because that child's not very smart. But this one, I want him to be a doctor or a lawyer. Can I just tell you something? Very few of you have the mental capacity to be a doctor or a lawyer. Yeah. And if you're honest, you couldn't be a lawyer anyhow. Okay? I couldn't be a lawyer. I couldn't be a lawyer. I couldn't be a doctor either. You wouldn't want me operating on you. Say, hey, look, extra parts. So let's look at a few things to help us understand stewardship. First of all, God is the provider of all that we have. We mentioned some of this. We won't spend a lot of time on it. God is the provider. If stewardship is true, and it is, then God has provided us everything that we have. This is easy to understand once we've acknowledged that God owns everything. Psalms 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Haggai 2:8, it gets a little more personal, doesn't it? The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Everything's God. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. It seems the only thing that fights God are his people. Yeah. And that's kind of sad. You think we would trust him. Yeah. But God provides for us. That's why we're supposed to pray every day. Give us this day our daily bread. By the way, you can go home and you can look in your fridge and say, I don't need to pray that. It's right there. No, you're asking for God to provide for you each and every day. He may have just provided in advance. Yeah. By the way, he could pull the carpet out from under you real fast. And by the way, when we think of it that way, we're thankful for the things we have. Even though we don't have to go every day and find our bread as they have to do in some countries, we're thankful when we see it. By the way, you should go home and be thankful you have a refrigerator. Okay? And you look in there and say, thank you for providing that for me, God. And that's what you do when you eat your meals and you're praying. You're not, you know, sometimes with the kids, Jason's great. He loves to pray for our meals and he prays for the missionaries and the church and people and all that, and he does pray for our meal. That's great and all that, but it's mostly a time of reflecting. You know what, God, we're thankful that you provided this for us, and we're just trying to remember that. God desires next that we be faithful. Faithful. Most people see faithfulness as optional based on their personal preferences. By the way, thank you for being faithful on a Tuesday. I know this is an off night. Maybe some folks got confused, although we sent carrier pigeons to everybody's house. But thank you for being faithful to God's house. I appreciate it. You are. And you're faithful in the things that you do. But God sees faithfulness as a requirement if we are to be the stewards that he wants us to be. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Look at some of the stories in the Old Testament. Who knows who Eliezer was? Well, there's several of them. He was Abraham's steward, am I right? In charge of the house. And by the way, he was the one that Abraham thought was going to be the heir because he hadn't had a son yet. But he ran things for him. If you have someone running your finances, you kind of want someone you trust, right? How long have you been doing this? I've been doing it for a couple weeks. I'm going to try and see how it goes. Like, well, go do Brother Snyder's finances, not mine. Okay, we're looking for someone that's faithful. You can count on them. And they're going to be, that's a prime requirement. By the way, faithfulness is one of the most important qualities of a Christian. I do not care how talented somebody is if they're not faithful. I would rather have somebody that has 20% of the skill of a person, if that person who has 20% of the skills shows up when they're supposed to, every time they're supposed to. Right? Remember, how many remember your rot? The early days of the church. Urot was not, you know, Mr. Personality, Mr. All This. I asked him one time at the beginning of the year, I said, hey, I'm going to need help with PE. I think like every Tuesday and Thursday, I need the net set up at 1 o'clock. I mentioned it one time. That whole school year, every time I went there, they were set up and ready to go. Never had to remind them, never asked them again. Now, I drove with them one time on a bus, and it scared the fire out of me. I think we were coming back from a basketball game, and he drove a bus like it was a car. You know, like there's a bus and there's a car here, and you want to get in front of it. You know, if you're in a car, you kind of speed up. You don't do that in a bus, but he did. I remember one time he was turning the corner into the alley by the old church really fast. I'm like, hey, what are you doing? And he stopped 2 inches from the fence just to show me, and he said, have faith. Like, not in you. So don't drive on the bus. We were driving soul winning with everyone on the bus, and pastor's chewing them out like, brother, what are you doing cutting it out of traffic? It's a church bus. It's not a Maserati. Anyhow. But he was faithful, faithfully scaring every soul winner that ever came. But we're not faithful. But if we have that attitude and that mentality, we'll be faithful to, you know, sometimes Christians sometimes do the things they're supposed to do, but other times they don't because they don't feel like it. That's not what God wants. I understand we struggle, and I understand we're human, but God wants us to be on point and on target all the time. You know, all of us can show up when we're supposed to. All of us, if we have a ministry responsibility, can show up when we're supposed to. That's not hard. Okay, the other things we can learn. I'd rather take someone who's faithful. But if we're going to be a steward, we have to be faithful. Next, God wants us to glorify Him. God wants us to glorify Him. The overriding principle of Scripture is that everything we do should bring glory to God. Amen. Now, that would even apply to our finances, would it not? Whether, therefore, you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know, think about it. If you look at how you handle your finances, do they glorify God? Not if you eat at McDonald's, okay? We did. I had to confess myself. We ate at McDonald's when we were going up to the wedding. And it just reconfirmed why I hate McDonald's. It was horrible. But if you were to, I'm not saying you can't, you know, I get it, you do things and stuff, I understand. But if you looked at how your finances are running and everything, there ought to be something there that says, you know, I'm a Christian. I'm trying to do these things right. By the way, it doesn't glorify God when you don't pay your bills. Yeah. It doesn't glorify God when you're being dishonest. Yeah. I don't know how people think it could just be dishonest to other people. Well, that's business. It's not business. It's crooked. Yeah. You're ripping somebody off. I knew a guy one time that sold cars many years ago, and he said, and so he was trying to help us to get a car. And they said, here's the line they tell people. So when you come in, they also want to buy your car, right? And apply that towards your whatever, the purchase of your new vehicle. And they never give you the value that it's worth. But he says, what they would tell him is this. Say, what kind of car do you have? Are you looking to trade in? What kind of car do you have? And he said, no matter what car they told him they had, they would say, I know someone that wants to buy that car. And I said, that's lying. He goes, no, it's not. We have an auto place that'll buy every car we get. Now, that is lying, by the way. You made it sound like there was somebody that was looking for a, you know, a 1964 Pinto. Okay? No, that's lying. So we can't be, so all that stuff is, does the way I handle my finances bring honor and glory to God? The fact of the matter is that because He saved us, we belong to Him. In our life and in our resources, we should seek to honor and glorify God. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Last three words, which are God's. When we were up at the wedding, we went to a coffee place, and we were talking to the guy that was making coffee. He was a real nice guy. He was told, you know, we told, oh, she's getting married and all this stuff and all that. And he was telling me about his wife and his kids. He goes, yeah. He goes, when I was going to get married to my wife, right before the wedding, she said, wait a minute. I don't want to belong to you. I don't want to belong to anybody. And I said, well, has she changed her mind since then? He goes, yeah, she's okay with it now. We don't like to belong. You know, my wife belongs to me. I say, oh, that's too bad. No, she belongs to me. And I belong to her. And guess what? If I'm a Christian, I belong to God. And that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm glad I belong to the Lord. I'm glad He wants me. Now, look at the next. God wants us to defeat a competing God. And I've mentioned this often in our services. God wants us to defeat a competing God. I'm sure we all know that idolatry is wrong. That worshiping a false God is wrong, right? None of you have Buddhas in your house, okay? And by the way, I wouldn't have any of that junk. I'd be very careful what I put in my house. Some of that stuff, there's spiritism attached to that nonsense. And you don't know it. Well, that's just a relic from my, you know, my nationality or whatever, my background. Doesn't matter. If there's something spiritual attached to it, burn it. Years ago, we took a singles group down to Mexico. And when we came back, one of them brought a friend with them. He didn't even go to our church. And we're getting in the church van to leave, and he had this Buddha he had bought. And we're like, that's not, you know, we told somebody, I think it was Trent probably, hey, that can't go in our van. Well, I'm not taking a Buddha. And so we went up there and said, how much did you pay for that? He goes, $5. I think Trent said, man, I want that. Can I give you 10? We pitched in. He goes, yeah. And then we took it and threw it down and broke it. And he looked at us like, what's that all about? Well, we're like, look, this is a false god. We're not going to have it in the van. Yeah. By the way, he also started smoking in the van too. It's like, oh, we smelled smoke. And this guy's like, so we told Trent, like, you got to do something about that. Trent goes, you know, how many of you know Trent? Trent goes, I got it. He goes, hey, man, can I have a hit? The guy goes, sure. And he gave Trent a cigarette. And he goes, threw it out the window, said, no way, Jose, we're not doing that. So I don't know what that had to do with anything, but that was great. Oh, yeah, idols are wrong, so are cigarettes. God also teaches us we cannot serve two masters, but he specifically applies that principle to one thing, money. Now, it applies to many things. You can't have two masters. But when God applied it, Jesus applied it, it was to one thing, money. That tells you something, does it not? Why money? Because, as I mentioned earlier, most people try to get from money the things that can only come from God. Like we mentioned before, security, satisfaction, purpose in life. And so, if you struggle with your finances, if you struggle with giving in any way, that means it probably has a little bit of a stronghold in your life. And maybe you see it as a competing God. Some people are like, I'll do anything, and I just won't do that. Well, then what you've said to God is, God, I'll obey you in all these, but not this area right here. No, I won't do that. It's a competing God. So we try to get money, we try to get things from money that aren't designed. I used to use tools when I worked for my dad at his shop, and we get this rusted up alternator generator starters I had to take apart, and I'd, you know, have to work on them. Sometimes it was hard because they were older, and I'd just grab a screwdriver or something and start banging on it, and he'd come in and say, hey, because that tool wasn't designed for that. Don't use it for that. Use it for what it was designed for. And he was right. Okay? And so that's the same thing. We're trying to get out of money what we're not supposed to get out of it. And when we do that, and then we put it in place of God, it is now a competing God. Money was never designed to give those things as they only come from God. It's a servant, but it should never be a master. Luke 16:13. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And I'm just going to tell you something. If you have a problem with money in your life, if you have a problem with giving in your life, you're going to struggle as a Christian. Yeah. I'm just going to tell you that. We must have a proper understanding of our money, that it comes from God, and we are just managers. If we do so, it will help us to keep money in its right place, and we will have the proper perspective. Now, in 10 minutes here, let's look at the importance of giving. The importance of giving. Now that we understand the principle of stewardship, we have to move on to the important concept of giving to God. Now, I know people hate when you talk about money in church. I mean, that part of the Bible, we're supposed to get a big eraser and we're just supposed to take it out. Okay? No, we're not going to do that. And I'm not afraid to talk about money, first of all, because I've given my whole life from the time I started serving God, right off the bat. Good times, bad times, abundance, lack, I gave. I just did. That's what God wants. I'm in. I'm going to do it. No problems with that. And I also don't want to cheat you. But we're taking issue with it. If we have an issue with money, now I say this kindly. I'm not going to be, you know, rude. It's really we have an issue. We have to take that issue up with God because he's the one that talks about giving a lot.
Right. Amen.
He does. And so we need to make sure we understand that. No one will ever be the Christian they are supposed to be if they are weak or disobedient in the area of giving. So what does the Bible teach about giving its importance, okay? Let me give you a couple thoughts. First, God gives us the percentage in giving. We know that. Most people have heard of the tithe, even those who do not attend church. I knew about the tithe. Now, I couldn't have given you a chapter or verse for it then. I knew it. I just heard about it. So I figured I'm a Christian now. I'm going to live for Christ. And Christians tithe, I'm going to give. And so there it was. I started right off the bat. And I wasn't your typical 17-year-old high school kid. I was out of high school early, so I had a job. I was making good money for that age and not a lot of bills. I mean, I just bought myself a brand new motorcycle. I had money. But you know what? I'm giving. I'm going to do it. And I've never, it was just very easy. That is to be the starting point in our giving. And I'll go through this because we went through some of this a couple Sundays ago. Malachi 3:10, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. He's talking to the people there. He's like, hey, look, you're going to rob God? He says, you've robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? That's okay, God, how did we rob thee? In tithes and offerings. By the way, you know what robbing is? The difference between robbing and stealing? Stealing is you step away from your car, someone sneaks into your car and steals something before you get back. Robbing is you're in the car and they take it straight from you. When we do that, we're robbing God. Why? He's everywhere. It's not like he doesn't see what we're doing with our finances. Verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. Leviticus 27:30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's, it is holy unto the Lord. Genesis 2, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. See, God gives us the percentage. So that's very easy to get. That's a starting point. Next, God gives us the priority of giving. The principle that God brought forth in the Old Testament was that when they gave the first fruits. That means they gave their 10% before any other of the resources were used for anything else. The principle of first fruits is the teaching that God gets his portion first. Now, if you live by a budget, and I have a budget, I have a written down budget, and I put that money away each month for each and every one of those items. As the money comes in, it goes into I do it through QuickBooks, but it goes through that account. Whenever the money comes in, the first thing I do is put the tithe away. Okay? The second thing I do is put my other, building, missions, and bus ministry. Those are the first four things I always put. Because that's first fruits. God gets his first. So that's the principle. Deuteronomy 26:10. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Okay? What we typically do is wait till the end and see if we have anything left. And I'll just be honest with you, if you do that, there's nothing left. The best message I ever heard pastor preach was don't give God the bones. Say, why is that your favorite message? Well, he had my wife and I come up on the stage, and there was a table set there. When you came to church, somebody was over here grilling steak. So during the message, he set my wife and I down. They brought us this steak. We had steak sauce too. And the whole time pastor was preaching, he had us slowly eat the steak. The point was, when we got done with the message, he said, here, give something to God. And all that was left was the bone. I'm not stupid. It's just an illustration. We ate the steak. You know, that's how most people are with their finances, right?
Yeah.
Kind of, oh, you know, Lord, there's just, by the way, your tithe is not a bill. Okay, it's not a bill. It's a commandment of obedience to God. God gives us the place of giving. The New Testament example in giving was that it's done through the local church. We are to give to the place where we worship the Lord and where we are members. Look, if someone comes here and they're not a member of our church, I don't expect them to tithe here. Okay? They should tithe to their church. That's where you're getting fed. We may be generous and give to other people in other places and other things, but our tithe obligation is to the church. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches in Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. We give where we are going to church and where we're being fed. I've given this illustration, it's been many years ago, but there was a guy that pastored a church, and he had a man in his church who had a restaurant. And this man who had the restaurant, one time the pastor preached on tithing, the man came to him and said, "Pastor, I just want to let you know something. I tithe and I give, but I don't do it to this church." He goes, "There's another church on the other side of town, and it's smaller, and I think they need the money more than our church, so I give it to them." The pastor said, "Not a problem." Well, that week he told his kids, and you know how most pastors are, they have 32 of them. He said, "Children, we're going out to eat. Let's go." Guess whose restaurant they went to? They went to that guy's restaurant. Yep. Now he told the children, and if you have a lot of kids, you understand this, like, you can order what you want. Usually we tell our kids, you know, you have 7 or 8 kids, you go to Taco Bell, it's like, I used to say, no designer food. We're having value menu feast, okay? 7 or 8 kids, you go to Taco Bell, they need a credit, they give you a credit application. It's bad. He said, "Children, you can get whatever you want. You can get drinks." They get you on the drinks at restaurant, by the way. "And you can get dessert." Come on. And so, man, they had a time. Ate full. Afterwards, they went to pay. You know, the owner came, brought the check to the pastor. "Pastor, how was it? Did you enjoy it?" "That was great. Okay, here's your bill." And the pastor said, I think you know where we're going, "You know, I'm not going to pay here. There's another restaurant on the other side of town. And they're not doing so well, so I thought I would go pay my bill over there." And he goes, "But pastor, this is the place where you were." He goes, "Okay, I get it. Look, the place where you're being fed is the place where you give. The place where you're going to be involved in doing ministry and reaching people is where you give." That's very important. Because of the next point, we'll give this one and we'll finish. God gives the purpose of giving. In a practical sense, our giving is to our church to help meet the needs it has. The church cannot fulfill the purpose for which God has for it if it does not have the resources to do so. God's plan is to provide those resources through the faithful tithes of its members. He gave the reason why they give, that there might be meat in my house, that there can be provisions. Look, if you came here for soul winning and we said, "Look, grab some napkins and get yourself a pen, and when you go to someone's house, just draw a picture of where the church should be. I want to invite you to church here. It has a steeple and 33rd. We wouldn't do that, right? We want to give them an invitation. We want something printed that looks sharp that will give them all the information. I don't know if you know that, newsflash, that takes money. If you came in here and it said, "Hey folks, no electricity tonight, no lights on, not that we're going liberal, we just don't have enough money for the electric bills." You wouldn't like that, right? You want things to be taken care of. And I'm preaching to the choir. You do help us with that. But there's a reason for that. We have to take care of the needs of the church so the church could do everything that God wants it to do. I think we'll stop right there. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for loving us. And again, thank you for your word. I know, Lord, this is a tough area for many of us. We've been taught so many different things about our money. The world teaches us all kinds of things. It tells us to grab, 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 and if we don't have the money for it, put it on credit. We get ourselves into so much financial trouble. And Lord, we bypass your blessings when we don't give. We bypass the blessings of the results that are being seen and the souls that are being saved because we don't give. And Lord, help us to see the importance of trusting you, as we'll look at next time, and giving the way you ask us to give. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.